And we're glad to see you tonight. It'd be so easy to forget that the midweek was changed to the Monday night. Maybe some have. But we'll make a start and sing together 54, hymn 54. We're brought to consider the greatness of God. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Just a moment now. Listen, I don't think you'll get the words in my brow, and I'm not too sure why. And Samuel's away in Dublin, so. We'll call upon Robert. Robert, how technical are you? It's all changing in front of me, so. I come out of this again and go in, maybe it'll come up. That looks better, doesn't it? Now we have the words, we can start again. We'll stand to sing as we worship the Lord.
Thank you.
For this purpose, he went to the cross and took our place and died to save us, that we might be refashioned into his image. And so we pray that every day with Jesus will be sweeter than the day before. And as we learn from him and as we look into his word, that we will be more like him. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We remember those who mourn this very night. And we think of Margaret, and we think of the Smith family circle, that thou wilt be with them in their time of grief. And may Jesus himself draw near and go with them and help them through their sorrow. Thank thee that our brother John was brought through surgery successfully yesterday and now at home. And we pray in these hours and days of recovery that the touch of the Lord will be in his body to ease any pain that he's in, and to mend the body and raise him up to health and strength again. We commit this congregation to thee, each one that's here, each family that is represented. And as we come again to think about the doings of God in past days and that move of the Lord by the Holy Spirit in the island of Lewis, and the testimony of our sister who was converted at that time, Lord, we pray that our hearts in measure will be stirred, and that thou will give us that cry of soul, do it again. Help us, Lord, to have a burden for the work of God in our day. May we have a vision to see God at work again. Lord, we need revival. We need the Lord by the power of the Spirit to bring about the changes necessary in us, that we might die to sin and to self and live for the glory of God. We pray that thou wilt therefore work in every heart and send the breath of the Spirit in these days. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So come graciously near and be one of our number tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. 624, here in thy name we are gathered. Come and revive us, O Lord. There shall be showers of blessing thou hast declared in thy word. And the other hymns that we sing tonight bring us to that section of the hymn book that deals with the Holy Spirit and the revival that we need. So we're going to sing about revival, and we're going to pray about it even as we go down these verses tonight. Stand and sing.
Here in thy name we are gathered. Come and revive us, O Lord. There shall be showers of blessing thou hast declared in thy word. Oh, graciously hear us. Graciously
joining us on the internet. A few announcements to make. On Saturday evening, it is the open air at the amphitheatre in Portrush. Pray for good weather. It always helps, although you have the canopy there, but it helps when there's good weather and people passing by will tend to stop and listen. That's at 7 o'clock. And of course, seeing Tanya here tonight, Tanya is getting married on Saturday, and that's a big day for her. And you want to be much in prayer for Tanya, that the Lord will be with her and bless her. Remember the prayer meeting on the Lord's Day, 8 o'clock, and our services, 12 noon and 7 p.m. And we want to thank those who came in today. We had another group of people, 14 or 15, who came in to help pack the pallets. So there was a lot of work done this morning, and these are some of our helpers. So we had to get all the boxes into five pallets. We had four, but we had to go for an extra one just to make sure everything was taken away. And we appreciate the work that these folks did. That's the five pallets. All right, you can count them there. And then there's a little bit of work that needed to be done this evening before the prayer meeting, and that is shrink wrapping, making sure the top is covered just in case they're outside and they get rain, so just to keep the things dry. And then, of course, transporting it up. We appreciate Jonathan that he allows us to get them shipped from Macaulay Engineering. And we had to get the pallets up there, and that was done between 6 and a quarter past 7 tonight. So the total pair of shoes, you can see now the figure that we're sending to Romania to the poor children, 1,450. So well done to all who had a part in that. We continue to pray for Ukraine. Remember some time we were praying for Ivan's brother who was injured and his body was hit with shrapnel and he had many, many injuries, taken to hospital. The shrapnel was removed. He has recovered and he's been sent back to the front line. And so we want to remember this dear man. His name is Sasha as well, isn't it? So we remember, you remember Sasha, you remember his name. Now we're going to come to this testimony, the testimony of Mary Pegum. Some of you will have heard about this dear lady who was converted back in 1949 during the revival that came to the island of Lewis. We were on the bus and it had been downloaded for our purposes and we listened to the testimony and our hearts were stirred and we thought, you know, this is good. As we think about revival and what happened in Lewis all those years ago, just to let our own people hear a personal testimony of one whose life was changed and changed mightily and powerfully by the grace of God. So hopefully everything will work with our technology. And if I hit the next button, we should be able to hear this test.
A mistake was made this afternoon. You're not going to hear Mary Peckham's testimony. You're going to hear the Lord's testimony and what he has done. The great C.H. Spurgeon used to say that we should never testify of our own experience, but of the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of God's Word is this, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. My background is, I'm sure, different from yours. In the first place, I was born on an island 40 miles west of Scotland. Furthermore, I was born on an island where at that time we learned English at school. We spoke Gaelic. I've often given folk John 3:16 in Gaelic just to convince you that it isn't English and that it isn't broad Scots, that it is Gaelic. Or a psalm mar shawl gradich chia hyn sŵl, gymwg eu unigyn flic ffein ych o'n mysgip yn eich achredus o'n eich sgrisyr ei, ac yn mi fe hyhyr ei egyr. You might have thought that the revival that took place in the Hebrides was in English, but actually it was in the language of heaven, Gaelic. And you better start learning it. It isn't like that today in the Hebrides, but as I grew up as a child, there had been, previous to that, numbers of revivals, local revivals and general revivals. I remember hearing my grandfather speaking of how he crossed the moors, walking between 30 and 40 miles with his shoes in his hands to save them for the weekend, walking to a place called Uig, where there was a mighty revival. And it is recorded in the history of revivals that 9,000 people had communion outside during that time because they couldn't come into church. That was revival. But the influence of revival influenced the way of life in the Hebrides, and children were brought to the Presbyterian Church to be, as we say, christened. They're all Presbyterians in Lewis. And then the parents had to promise to bring up this child in the nurture and fear and admonition of the Lord. And unconverted people would have family worship morning and evening to fulfill their promise before the congregation. They may not necessarily have gone to church after that, but they did believe that they should bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that was to read the Bible to them and to get down on their knees and pray. They didn't stake their eternity on that. They didn't say because they did that they were saved. But they did that out of a sense of duty and tradition. Great emphasis was laid upon the Word of God. And in the school, we had to learn the Old Testament and the New Testament stories and even try to spiritualize them. I remember being happy to put up my hand in class and to suggest the spiritual meaning of the story that was read to us. I don't know what the meaning was that I gave at that time, but at any rate, I made an attempt. And then we had to learn the 100 questions and answers from the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so I found myself as a primary school child coming home with these commandments and these questions. What is man's chief end? It started. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, what is repentance? Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Can you imagine a primary school kid coming home to learn that in the language that they weren't brought up in the English language? Well, we were soaked in the scriptures. We had to learn Isaiah 53 off by heart in Gaelic and in English, Isaiah 55, the Beatitudes, and many of the Psalms, because the Psalms were the hymn book of the church. There were no hymns sung in the churches. There were no hymns sung in the revival in the churches, but the hymns were sung in house meetings afterwards. That was the atmosphere in which I grew up. And it wasn't a strange thing for me as a young person to attend family worship in our own house, to go to the neighbors and find that they were at family worship and they wouldn't stop. If they were on their knees, you got on your knees. And then going up to grandfather's house and finding that Paddy the dog was on the doorstep outside with his head lifted high and trying to sing as high as he could, wailing. And then inside I would go to find my grandparents singing the psalm and reading the word and getting down to pray. Paddy was always put out because he disturbed the worship. Well, that was the atmosphere in which I grew up. Into my teenage years, I became a very rebellious teenager, looking upon every adult as a threat to my freedom and a threat to my peace. All I wanted was to enjoy the pleasures that the world had to afforded me, going to the concerts, which didn't happen very often and were usually arranged by the locals, and I would be introduced to the concert platform then, and then going to the annual Ice Stepford, which was the great day of the year, because then we tasted ice cream for the only time in the year, and we saw the big shops of the town, as we thought there were big shops anyway, until we saw bigger ones later on. But there we were, growing up in that atmosphere, in that community, and for me, my longing was to get away from the island, get onto the mainland of Scotland, see what they did in the big cities, and enjoy myself. That was what was underlined in my life, enjoy yourself. And okay, religion was all right for the old people who were on the downgrade, but for me, religion, I didn't want it. I had enough religion in the background I had. For example, the keeping of the Lord's Day. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And thy word, said the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in Proverbs we read, the commandment is a lamp. And you know it is. Because when I left the island of Lewis and went to Glasgow, the city of Glasgow, I found that I was still being held by the commandment that I learnt as a child. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know that in our home on a Saturday night, my father polished his shoes to go to church on Sunday. And the last thing he did before he went to bed was he shaved, because he didn't want to shave on the Lord's Day. Well, you might think that that is going a bit too far, but my parents were not converted at the time. But you see, they kept the Lord's Day, and there was nobody out in the fields. There wasn't a car on the road. There weren't very many cars about. And if ever anybody was seen on a bicycle, then they were coming to the village phone box. And we would listen on the Monday morning when the postman came round to tell us who was sick and who was this phoning the doctor on the Lord's Day. There was an atmosphere about the Lord's Day. There was absolute peace. And even the unconverted would put on their best clothes on the Lord's Day, even though they didn't go to church. But all that was something that came down to them from the past and had become part of the culture. There were godly people. Thank God for that. I had godly grandparents. My granny lay in bed for 7 weeks, crippled with arthritis. You couldn't take her fingers out of her palms. Her bones, her joints were so bent and painful. And I remember listening to Granny as she would sing the hymns away up there in her bed. She was a joyful, faithful Christian. But there was I in Glasgow, and I was going to enjoy myself. But I was held to a certain extent by that which I had learned. And I went about with my own Gaelic-speaking people who were there working in the city. And then I got a phone call. It's amazing the insignificant thing with which God comes into your life. A phone call. And the phone call stated that my parents were sick and would I go home, because I had determined that I would not go back to Lewis until the revival was over. I wasn't interested, and I let everybody hear that I wasn't interested. I condemned it. In fact, I swore about it. So any time I used the name of Christ, and I was full of rebellion, and yet I was hiding inside the fear that gripped me, at the thought that my generation were turning to Christ. Well, I had to go home. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell, but I knew it in my head, and I believed it in my head. But it had never troubled me because so many people were going to hell, and so many people were as I was, just going after the pleasures of the world. When I got home, things weren't as bad as I had anticipated, and I was a bit angry about that too. But I was stuck then. I had left my job, and there I was. I would go to the village shop, they were talking about the revival. I'd go to the neighbor's house, they were talking about the revival. And the road would be black with people in the evening going to the meetings, but I wasn't going to go. I determined that I would make my grandmother an excuse, and I would look after her as I had never looked after her before, and would leave her dishes until they were away to the meeting, and then use that as an excuse so that I wouldn't be led to go to the meeting. I would use every excuse that I could think of until one night my mother, who was a very strong woman, I don't mean physically, but she had a tongue, and she sent word to me, I must go to the meeting. My brother used to say, the only reason why Rome wasn't built in a day was because mother wasn't there. So this night, mother determined that neither she nor my father would go to the meeting that night unless I would go. But mother, I haven't got clothes to go to church. They're laid out on your bed, Mary. Upstairs you go, put them on. But I don't know when to sit and when to stand in a service and what the order of service is. You just go, Mary. You're going tonight, or we're not going. And I knew they would spoil my fun if they didn't go, because my method was to turn the Scottish dance music on full and have a wonderful evening there while they were at church. In fact, Mother said, I'm not going to church tonight and leave this home to be a synagogue of Satan while we're in church. Well, it wasn't very much of a synagogue of Satan, I assure you. We would just sit and listen to the Scottish dance music, and that to her was a synagogue of Satan. Anyway, 2.5 miles walk to church, when many, many cars about at that time, and that was the way it was, rain, hail, or snow. And so we walked, and I came to the church, and I walked into the church. It wasn't like churches here in America. Nobody would speak. You moved silently into the church. It was the house of God. And you sat silently in the pew, and you said nothing. And you waited. And I sat. And the silence itself sent shivers down my spine. And then they began to sing the Psalms. No musical instruments, no solos, no duets, no choirs. Form of service never changed. They sang 4 verses of a psalm. They were singing the word of God in an atmosphere of God. And it sent shivers down my spine. The preacher was Duncan Campbell. And he stormed up and down the pulpit, and the perspiration poured from his face. And he thumped the pulpit, and he thundered out the truth of God's word, judgment and repentance and sin. And I knew one thing by the time he finished, that he believed everything he was saying. And I also knew that he was totally sincere in his preaching. It was a very quiet Mary that made her way home. But I had to put a face on as I came into the house again. And my father said, well, Mary, did you enjoy that meeting tonight? And I shouted out, no, I did not. And I stormed off to bed without my supper. I only suffered for that. But the next night, strangely, Mary was ready and dressed for church again. And the next night, and the next night, and the next night, there was a sort of a drawing towards the sanctuary. And there was an atmosphere even in the homes, and something else, a fear of God descended on us. I was in the neighbor's house one day, and they were talking about who was converted the night before in the meeting. And I felt a literal warmth within me towards the subject. It was as if there was a glow inside me that was drawing me towards the subject. And I turned on my heel and I stood with my hand on the knob of the door to go out. And I turned to those who were inside and I said, I'm getting out of here in case I get converted. I could already feel as if God had his hook in me. I didn't understand it all. I heard my father at his bedroom door crying. A big sailor he was, sailed seas all around the world, and he was a big man. And I heard his sobs and his cries from behind his bedroom door. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'd go down to the harbour and kneel behind the boat. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged, and all his works. Conviction of sin. Well, that didn't reach me right at that moment. I just continued to go to the meetings. And then one night, Mother said to me, Mary, would you like a Bible for yourself? Here's some money. Buy a Bible in the vestibule of the church, because they're selling Bibles there. And I wound my way in them, in the crowd, and I bought a Bible. And I saw some of the young people, they were around Duncan Campbell, and they were asking him to put a text or something in the flyleaf of their Bible. These young people were saved in the revival. Oh, there was such an atmosphere of God. But what impressed me, I thought, he doesn't know that I'm not converted. I'll ask him to put something in my Bible. And then when he did, and he spoke to me, I don't remember what he said, I thought, but he's so ordinary. He's so human. He's so down to earth, and he's so nice. I think I'll go to the cottage meeting tonight. And every night after the service in church, it was announced that there would be a house meeting here, a house meeting there, and the people would go and fill the house, upstairs, downstairs, in the kitchen, everywhere. They crammed in, they put planks down on chairs, and they sat on the planks. And every step of the stair became a pew. And the same atmosphere as in the church. Oh yes, first of all, it was informal. They served us a cup of tea, hot tea. And then they would welcome us, and they were so happy, the people of God. They were just overflowing with joy. And they were missionaries. They were grabbing us and bringing us in. I sat with two of my friends from the village. And the preacher wasn't preaching very long until the handkerchiefs came out. And they began to weep, my friends. I didn't feel like that. I was still far away. And then I thought to myself, oh yes, well, Norma lost her father when she was only a baby. And Catherine, well, her mother is sick in bed. And, well, they're crying. Maybe the word is coming home to them. They're going to get converted tonight. And then another meeting was announced, and I wasn't listening very attentively. I didn't realize that they wanted those who were really concerned about their souls to go into a room that would be emptied and they would be prayed for. I didn't know, and I thought, well, I'll go to that meeting too. And I went to the meeting. My two friends went in. Duncan Campbell followed us, and he closed the door behind him. And I thought, oh, I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. But I was absolutely dumbfounded. I couldn't say a word. And Duncan Campbell didn't give much chance to say anything. He sat down in front of us and he asked the one, Catherine, He said, are you really in earnest about seeking Christ? Do you want Christ to be your Savior? She was weeping. Oh, yes, she said. And Norma, what about you? Do you really in earnest want Christ to be your Savior? And she wept and she said, yes. She's going to ask me, what will I say? And he did. And I said, yes. And I felt such a hypocrite. And I was frightened to death. And then he got down to pray. And I thought in my own mind, well, that's wonderful. He's praying for me. I've never heard anybody praying for me. And certainly I need to be prayed for because I am lost. I don't have Christ as my Savior. And then he quoted some verses of Scripture for their comfort. And I thought, well, I don't want him to give me a text of Scripture. I don't want to put my head on a pillow that he gives to me. That can't be my hope for eternity. God must give it to me. And I'm sure that this isn't God speaking to me. It's just the minister speaking. Then he said amen, and we got off our knees, and we went out into the night. It was now 2 o'clock in the morning. Sense of time was gone. They just went on and on. There was such a hunger, and a hunger not to be entertained, but a hunger for the Word of God. People were turning to the Bible, the Word of God, and the Word of God was being quoted over and over and over again. And there stood the congregation outside, waiting for these new converts. Why? Weren't there new converts coming every night? And weren't they rejoicing every night to see teenagers, older people, crying and seeking God? And they were singing some Gaelic hymns. And then they were singing an English hymn. And I was standing there, absolutely silent and awed and afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I sang to you, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. God is infinitely holy, and you cannot separate revival from holiness, and you cannot separate revival from repentance. I was preparing myself at that time to sing at a big concert in Glasgow. My kilt was in the making. That was my ambition. That was my life. That was my joy from childhood. But suddenly, as they sang, all my castles were demolished. All my thoughts after pleasure were gone. And they were singing, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. And I was sang, oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. And they sang, and they sang, and it reverberated through the village, singing the praises of God. One of their favorites was, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Ah, it was a very thoughtful Mary that went home that morning. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I bent my knees by the old stove in the kitchen, and I cried what my father cried, and what my mother had taught me as a child when my father would be at sea. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. As if there was no other sinner in the world. I didn't feel different when I got up off my knees. I went to my bed, but oh, in the morning, oh, when will the meeting be? And off I went to the meeting that evening with the rest. And when we would come near the church, conversation would die. When we would enter into the church, there was that stillness, that silence. We went to a meeting the other night, and as we came into the vestibule of the church, all the drums were going and the noise and the musical instruments were going. I said to Colin, oh, we're in for it tonight. We don't understand silence. We don't understand reverence. We don't understand. We think that God is in the earthquake, that God is in the wind, that God is in the fire. But as Elisha proved, God was the still, small voice. And he took his mantle and he covered himself. And we in the Hebrides, we too, as we came into the sanctuary of God, fell silent. And there we were, waiting expectantly. We didn't know what was going to happen. But something was happening every night, all over the congregation, the crowded congregation, all over the congregation. Out would come the handkerchiefs and the sobbing and the sighing silently in the presence of God. That is revival. If you cannot find authenticity in the Word of God for revival, it isn't revival. When he has come, he will convince of sin. And here I was amongst the people of God now. Here I was identified with them. But I was like the foolish virgins in the companionship of the wise. I had no oil in my vessel with my lamp. I had no inward peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no assurance in my heart of salvation. Yes, I was converted. Yes, I was converted. Old things had passed away. My old life was gone and I had no desire for it. Converted I was. But I had no peace in my heart. One night we were late for a meeting about 30 miles away. I and my friends, the service had started, the church was crowded, and as we were going up the path to the church, I suddenly looked at them and I said, there are five of us, and we'll be preaching tonight on the foolish virgins, you wait. And we went, and we came in the vestibule, we opened the door, and Duncan Campbell's voice came booming down the aisle. This evening, my friends, we are going to consider together the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 25. And we will tonight dwell upon the story of the foolish virgins. Tell you, I was silent. And at that time, oh, I'll be searching the scriptures during the day. And if anybody came to the door of the room, I would put away the scripture and I would be reading a magazine called The People's Friend, which was a very tame magazine, I may tell you. That night in the crowded meeting, Duncan Campbell seemed to point his finger at me in the congregation and he said, young person, you're in the meeting tonight and you've got the Bible in one hand and The People's Friend in the other. I don't know if Duncan Campbell knew what the People's Friend was, but I nudged my friend next to me, and the fear that gripped my heart, and I tell you, my ears were open to what he had to say. But what did he have to say? Every night he seemed to lead me to the judgment bar of God. Every night he seemed to lift up before me the word from Genesis to Revelation, and there I read my condemnation. I was lost without God and without hope in this world. I was looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Though the wicked join hand in hand, they shall not go unpunished. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. My dear people, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the sword of God was unsheathed. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God thundered forth and followed us to our homes and followed us through the village. And back came these words that I thought I was learning in my head. I never thought that they would come back to me again from school days. "What are you thinking of, Mary?" said a cousin of mine as I walked the village street very solemnly. "Nothing bad, John. I'm not thinking of anything bad." What was I thinking? Or was I thinking? Or was it God himself who was speaking to me in his still small voice? "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So it went on to the end of the chapter. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, who hath believed our report, would come another one. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Were we not singing, 'There is a fountain filled with blood'?" My dear friends, God was everywhere. It was as if there was a canopy over the whole community. I was walking on the verge, on the grass verge of the road one day, and the word comes to me, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And I stepped onto the road, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And I thought, well, there's nowhere where I should stand. This is God's creation. The fingerprints of God are upon his creation, on the grass, the larks singing, the heavens above, the blue heavens above. As I went out in the boat with my father, looking down in the depth, the fish swimming around, God made them. The Creator God, and he was everywhere, everywhere. I thought one night, no, I'll go and watch a movie tonight. They only came about once a fortnight in a van with a movie. And the first movie was The Wonders of the Deep. God was even there. People would be in the pub in Stornoway, and God was there speaking to them. My friends, revival is not the norm. Isaiah cried, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down." That's revival, when God comes down. "That the mountains might flow at thy presence." You can't work up a revival. God is the sovereign Lord. I am the Lord God, he said to Israel of old. I will bring you up out of your graves, O Israel, and I will put my spirit in you. God is sovereign in revival. And when God is going to move in revival, he puts his people into a state of travail of soul. When Zion travailed, she brought forth children. And travail is a painful thing. And the people of God travailed, and God came down. Oh, the wonder of it. I was brought up a hyper-Calvinist, the little that I knew of church, but in the home also. Well, if you're going to be saved, you'll be saved. If you're going to be lost, you'll be lost. And if you're not in the elect, you're lost anyway. And I made up my mind after 3 months of conviction that I was not of the elect. And that was why God was not doing for me what he was doing for so many others, giving them peace about their sins. I had no peace. Remember one night weeping myself to sleep. I was lost. So what we need today, we are offering life jackets to people who are enjoying a good swim, as it were, in the world. But when they're drowning, they'll cry for the life jacket. And I was drowning. I said in the end, in my heart, O God, I love your people. Allow me the privilege of their companionship for the rest of my life. And then, Lord, send me to hell. That's what I deserve. That's what I've worked for all my life, my short life. There are hundreds of churches in Glasgow. I never darkened the door of one of them. It wasn't what sin had brought upon me that I was concerned about, but against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. But I wasn't in the elect. 24th of August, 1950, I sat listening to the prayers of the people of God in the sanctuary. The prayers were over, the singing of the psalms. Oh, and what an atmosphere. And the minister was closing in prayer. I was sitting there, not looking for anything. I was not in the elect. But I wanted now to be with the people of God. They thought I was saved. And as he prayed, he quoted Isaiah 53, verse 5, which I knew. I knew the whole chapter. Knew it in my head. But suddenly it seemed as if God took me from that prayer meeting alone. And he set me down at the place called Calvary. And I saw it all. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And with his stripes you are healed. The tears coursed down my cheeks. And I went out of that meeting that night not saying anything to anybody, but as one walking on air, where's the next meeting? Where's the next meeting? Next meeting was 12 miles away, and we went to that meeting. And I thought, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven soon. Heaven had come down my soul to greet, and glory had crowned the mercy seat. I'd seen it. I'd seen him. I was saved. Saved by grace. And as later an elder prayed and quoted these words, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I thought in my heart, that's what happened to me last night. The following day on the street I met another friend. I said, you know, Maura, something new happened to me in the prayer meeting last night. And as I was saying it, I felt, I'm spoiling it. It was better than that. And she burst into tears and ran away on the village street, conviction of sin. She later came to Christ. Something new had happened. And then, to whom much is given, of whom much shall be required. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And oh, how I longed. I was but a woman. And I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, there where they sent their women to the mission field to preach to the black people. But oh, not at home. I would have preached at that time to a field of turnips. It was so burning within my heart. I believe my loom, where I was weaving Harris tweed, I'd go up to my bedroom and fall on my knees and pray for everybody in the village. We knew them all. I would weep for them, and my heart would go out to the ends of the world. Had I known the hymn at the time, it would have been the expression of my heart. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. And I would weep over the times that I stood on the town hall platform from I was a child, listening to the encore at the evening concert for the prize winners, trembling as I sang the songs, and I would weep then and say, Lord, I have nothing to sing to them. I have nothing to say to them. Oh, God, if only I could tell them about Jesus and what He's done for me. They would sometimes sing. My time is gone, I know that. They would sometimes sing at the close of a service, Psalm 45 and verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the King of kings, greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy God, and worship thou him. Then the devil would come and say to me, Mary, you're just a village girl. You don't know very much. You've never spoken in public in English or in Gaelic, not even prayed in public in English or in Gaelic, because the women folk were not allowed to pray out loud, but they prayed. Thank God they prayed. And then one unforgettable night, or after we had been at communion service, and that day, I remember Duncan Campbell read the chapter for the communion. And I don't know how I handled that common cup as it came round. I was trembling and the tears were flowing. And I was hearing the chapter being read and I was seeing it. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And my heart broke as I heard these words. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment is one that treadeth the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none to help. Therefore have I trodden them in my anger. I have trampled them in my fury. And I could see him, the King of kings and Lord of lords, his garments dyed red, coming back from Edom, back from the battlefield, and I saw him, King of kings and Lord of lords. At the cottage meeting, I sat on a polished table. It was the only place to sit. The place was full. Duncan Campbell was in a far-off room, and we couldn't see him, but he had a booming voice, and we could hear him. He had lost his voice in the church, and we wondered if he could preach in the house, but it didn't matter. It would be a prayer meeting, and the presence of God, Isn't it the presence of God that makes a feast, friends? The presence of God was there. Nowadays I find in churches that they are not sensitive to the presence of God. The presence of God was there. And then it came to the preaching, and he stood up and he gave his text. And then he sat down, for his voice was gone. It came booming through the house, right into my heart. The text was, Mary. Mary, the Master has come, and he calleth for thee. For thee. How I was humbled. Was he calling for me, the Master? Would he turn aside and call for me? Who am I, when I consider the heavens, the work of thine hands? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Mary, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. Monday morning came, and the Reverend MacLennan, whom some of you have heard of, who went into the dance hall, and that night revival broke out in the dance hall, as he prayed and led in the singing of a psalm. He was preaching. The ministers, some of the ministers in the island who were involved in the revival, they too were blessed. They too were used. And that morning he stood up and I sat there. And his text was, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God, the prize of the high calling of God. In Christ Jesus, I press toward the mark. God was calling me. I said, oh God, you don't need to call me from the housetops. I know you are calling. I know your voice. And I'm going. I'm going. The rest of the story is history. And here I am with you today, telling you what God can do. Let God arise, and let all the earth be silent before him. Shall we continue to pray as we return to our congregations? Oh, get the oh back in our prayers. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down.
This is a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the mighty doings of God in the past, and we think of the island of Lewis again, and we praise thee tonight for the multiple conversions in that time of revival. Thank thee for putting your hand upon a young lady, Mary, saving her by your matchless grace and calling her into the work, and for the testimony that we've just heard about the real conscious sense of the presence of God. Lord, bring us back to those days. Send revival again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together 638, Visit Us, Lord, with Revival, Stricken with Coldness and Death. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
I give you a verse tonight and just speak for a few minutes as we come to the place of prayer? I was thinking about this today, Isaiah 9 and 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And I was thinking of a saying that has been with the Christian church for a number of centuries. It's always darkest before the dawn. We look out into the world today and we see spiritual darkness. Men have departed from God. Sin is abounding. Lawlessness is increasing. Immorality is, in its multiple types, spreading rapidly across the face of the earth. We see the reality of Christ's words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. It's a Sodom and Gomorrah era in which we live. Church attendance in many places has fallen away. The commandments of God are trampled upon. His law is despised. His house is forsaken. His day is desecrated. His people are persecuted. And even in the Christian church, we observe spiritual sickness and death. Worldliness has crept in. Faithfulness is rare. Holiness is not sought after. And lovelessness and lukewarmness, the two great evils that afflicted the churches of Ephesus and Laodicea, are seen today in the Christian church this very hour. There has never been, therefore, a greater need for revival. Some people ask the question, and have had it put to me by a number of people recently, do you think we'll ever see revival again? Men despair because sin is so prevalent in the world. And because we know that the Bible teaches that things will wax worse and worse, and so some will say, as they read the scriptures, things are on the decline and there's never going to be a revival again. But I would want you to note that God has not changed, not one bit. Our Savior is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. I want you to know that God's promises are still yea and amen in Christ. All the promises that he has given concerning his mighty doings in this period of history. I want you to know also that we're living in the day of grace. I want you to know that this is the age of the Holy Spirit. Since he was poured out in great measure in the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Holy Ghost is for the latter days. And these are the latter days. And I want you to know that we hear of droppings of revival. It's always good to hear when God moves and maybe a church or an individual has got the fire of God in their soul. We hear of the result of missions that are held and souls being saved. I want you to know also, and I tell this to people who ask, do you think there'll ever be a revival again? I want you to know that Christ is coming back, adorned for his bride, adorned for her husband. As I thought of that description, the bride will always seek to look their best on their wedding day. And Jesus Christ is coming back for that bride that is adorned for her husband, something beautiful. And that, in my mind, can only happen in two ways. And I think these things will run simultaneously before the Lord comes back again. Through revival and through persecution. Persecution makes the church pure. Revival makes the church pure. And those two things happening in the world will bring about a glorious church when Jesus comes again. And I want you to know, it's always darkest before the dawn. In 1650, the English theologian Thomas Fuller coined that phrase, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. That's always been the history of revival. You study it back in the 16th century, think of the Reformation. They were dark days indeed, and then God moved and brought about the greatest work of Reformation in Europe that we've ever seen. And we think of all the various revivals through the centuries, the Evangelical Awakening under Whitfield and Wesley, our own 1859 revival, Wales 1904, 1921, the Forgotten Revival in the east of England. What we've listened to tonight, the revival in the island of Lewis, 1949. It's always darkest before the dawn. And that's what I want to say to you, child of God, tonight as we come to pray. We look for the morning. We look for the sun rising of God's blessing upon the church. And that's something that's beautiful. I'm not sure if you've really, really seen the sun rise. You have to go up very early these days, but it's a beautiful sight in the physical realm. I can remember many years ago being asked to go to sea with the fishermen in Port of Ogie, and they went out very late, so it was maybe 2 o'clock in the morning. We set sail, but as we were making our way to the fishing ground, the sun was rising. Just looking out over the vast expanse of the Irish Sea and the sun coming up in the horizon, it was a most glorious sight. And if you've ever stood in a place where you've seen that, you'll understand. It's beautiful in the spiritual. And so we should hope tonight and not despair. The darkness that discourages us should actually encourage us. Because it's always darkest before the dawn. The day might be dark, but God can do his wonders among us. And let's pray that in the midst of the darkness we'll see the great light, and that is Christ rising. And those that are dwelling in the shadow of death, may the great light shine. May revival come for Jesus' sake. We want to remember the three Bible texts of last week, because these are our prayers as we come to seek the Lord tonight. Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And Habakkuk chapter 3, and verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I think we'll keep that hymn maybe to the very, very end of the meeting tonight. We are glad to have had some listening in tonight on Sermon Audio, YouTube, Facebook, whatever way. And we'll be saying goodnight to you. So the Lord bless you. Just let me remind you of the next family night, and there's some leaflets there at the door as you leave. Paul Elliott is coming to give his testimony on the 6th of August, and the details are on the card. Thank you very much.